want you to know today it is possible to give without love. That's why some people resent giving so much, is because there isn't that love. But it's possible to give without love, but it is impossible to love without giving. You love and you will give. God loved and he gave and he gave and he gave and he gave. So that's why in the New Testament, offerings were talked about as the fellowship of the saints. It's because that's what they had in common, was that mutual sharing, that mutual giving.
This weekend on the Songtime broadcast, Dr. Erwin Lutzer will take us to the first letter of the Apostle John as we're looking at the first century church and the challenges that they faced, and what they can teach us about how to face our own future challenges in the days ahead. Stay tuned for that message, but first we're joined by Todd Nettleton from Voice of the Martyrs, who gives us an update on persecution that is taking place around the world. The many voices are coming together for that one message. I'm your host, Adam Miller. You're listening to Songtime Radio. With so many things happening right here in our backyard, it's very easy for us to be consumed with our own personal issues, what we're dealing with politically, what we're dealing with even socially, even in our own families, the sort of conflicts that we're facing on a regular basis, that we fail to see what's actually happening globally. And we're certainly not going to get a straightforward answer from the mainstream media. And that is why it has been our privilege for several years now to bring on to the program one of our good friends in the ministry, Todd Nettleton from Voice of the Martyrs. It's a ministry that helps us stay informed about how to better pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are suffering in chains. And really, that should be the front page news for every Christian, every believer around the world. So, Todd, it is always a privilege to have you with us today. Thank you for being a part of the many voices for that one message.
Well, Adam, I always look forward to our conversation, so thank you for having me.
Well, let's look at a sort of survey of what's happening in the world today, and you could almost just take a dart and throw it at a globe and a map and talk, right? But obviously, one of the biggest issues that we can see, even in our relationships through American economics, is the nation of China and the restriction that is taking place there for believers. What's going on in China?
Well, there's some good news and some bad news. So there is a pastor in China that was actually just released from prison. His name is Pastor John Tsao. His seven-year prison sentence was ended. He had served 7 years. They released him from prison. So we're hearing more about what happened to him during that 7 years. Some interesting stories about how much of a dangerous criminal this pastor was considered to be inside the Chinese prison. They actually assigned three fellow prisoners to be with him every waking moment to make sure that no other prisoners could talk to him or that he couldn't talk to anyone else. And he said literally, if another prisoner would say good morning to him, his three minders would get in trouble. How could you let that prisoner talk to him? You're not supposed to allow any conversation. He said good morning. And it seems clear that they were very concerned that he would minister inside the prison, that he would talk to people about Jesus. And so they assigned these three minders. During the nighttime, he had somebody who stood guard over him while he slept. And he wrote in his writings, he was like, I don't know what they thought I was going to do while I was sleeping. And he said, I don't know if they thought I was going to pray, but even if they did, you know, I could pray while laying down. I could pray with my eyes closed laying down, so they would never have to know that I was praying. So, again, just such an interesting thing that they would consider him so dangerous as a prisoner that they didn't want him to even speak to anyone else or anyone else to speak to him. He also said that his mom wrote him a number of letters during his time in prison. Some of them got through, some of them didn't. And she kind of learned how much scripture she could write in that letter and have it still get through, because they obviously read all of his mail coming into the prison. He said if she put, you know, two or three lines of a Bible verse, that typically would get through. If it was more than that, it wouldn't get through. They would confiscate that and not allow it to come through. So she learned over the course of those 7 years to be able to smuggle in a few lines of scripture with each of her letters to her son. So the good news is he is out of prison now. His prison time is up. He is released. The bad news is he is still stuck in China. His wife is an American. He is trying to get back home to America to be with her, to be with their children. right now the Chinese government has not given him his ID documents. He can't get on a plane. He can't get on a train. He can't even make a doctor's appointment without that ID document. They are saying that they're going to, quote unquote, re-educate him for 5 more years, even now after he's been released from prison. It's hard to imagine that lasting for 5 years. So that's something certainly for our prayer list, for the prayer list of our listeners, is pray that he'll get that document and be able to travel, because obviously he would like to come back. He'd like to see his wife after 7 years in prison.
Certainly China is an area that's constantly in our news and is something to be reminded of. Whenever we hear something in the mainstream media, there is always a spiritual underlying story, which is why Voice of the Martyrs is so important. But India is also another country where there's been a lot of challenges, but a sort of shift over the past 10 years of what's been taking place there. So give us an update on India.
Yeah, India this year, earlier this year, we started talking about India differently here at Voice of the Martyrs. In fact, we reclassified it. We classify the countries where Christians are persecuted as either hostile areas or restricted nations. And the big difference is, who is the persecutor? In some places, in a hostile area, the persecutor might be your family members. It might be a terrorist group, but it is typically not the government of the country. In a restricted nation, it's the government that is driving the persecution. There are laws against Christianity. There are police that are involved in persecuting Christians. India is now classified by the Voice of the Martyrs as a restricted nation, and that reflects a change, and it reflects the fact that the Indian national government under Prime Minister Modi for the last 10 years has really become the driving force in persecuting Christians and persecuting religious minorities in India. We see pastors being arrested. We see the police being involved in the cases where Christians are being persecuted. And that is a direct result of Prime Minister Modi. It's a direct result of his Hindu nationalist ideology that says, and in fact, there have been government ministers that will talk about, India is Hindu soil. The very soil of our country is Hindu soil. If you're not a Hindu, you don't really belong here. You don't really have a place here. That is affecting relationships with Muslims. It's certainly affecting the persecution of our Christian brothers and sisters there. And like I say, this is a change to have the national government. The Constitution still says we have religious freedom in India. But the way that the national government is enforcing the rules, the way they're enforcing the laws, they are the driver of persecution right now. This is a very strategic time to pray for India. They will start national elections here in just a couple of weeks. They will finish up in the month of May. Prime Minister Modi, who has driven this rise of persecution over the last 10 years, is running for a third term as the prime minister, as the leader of India. And Christians in India look at that and say, you know, we see what's happened the last 10 years. What could happen in 5 more years? If Prime Minister Modi wins, he has 5 more years of this Hindu nationalist ideology, what will happen to the church? What will happen to Christians? It is certainly something that our brothers and sisters in India are paying attention to. And I would encourage our listeners to make it a part of their prayer list, especially, like I say, right now through the end of May, as they're having these national elections.
We've been talking with Todd Nettleton, who is with Voice of the Martyrs, a great ministry with many different facets, including their website at persecution.com. If you'd like to find out more information about Todd and their ministries, please head there at persecution.com or look them up. Just Google Voice of the Martyrs. So many great resources, including their app, their radio broadcast. It's always a privilege to have him here on the broadcast to help us stay informed about how to better pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are around the world. So, Todd, once again, thank you for being a part of the many voices for that one message.
It has been my pleasure. Thanks for having me.
The ministry of Voice of the Martyrs is incredibly important. Here is why. We have been called to live on mission for the kingdom of God, to go into all of the world and make disciples. It's very easy for us to sort of wall ourselves up in our small little circles and think that we're doing our part without realizing what is actually taking place around the world. We must share and bear the burdens of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world in praying for them, also learning from them so that we too might join with them in carrying the light of the gospel to the ends of the earth. If you want to find out more information about Voice of the Martyrs, you can always give us a call. It's 508-362-7070. Or head over to our website at songtime.com. Well, today we're looking at the differences between light and darkness. We're beginning a series here in 1 John, and this message from Dr. Erwin Lutzer will remind us that we've been brought together into fellowship with the early apostles, with the early church, with Christians all around the world, but also all throughout the ages, as we seek to live in the fellowship that is in Christ Jesus. Here is Erwin Lutzer with a closer look at the introduction of the Apostle John's first letter.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, and our eyes have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we claim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And notice it now, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make your joy complete. What was the common life that the early church shared? What was it that gave it that sense of invincibility? Well, first of all, I want us to look at the fellowship that they had with the Father and the Son, right out of the text there in verse 3. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, left to ourselves in our natural state, we have nothing in common with God. God is holy and we are sinful. Even when we don't think we are sinful, we are. And therefore, there is nothing in common. But John says the word of life came and Jesus came and took upon himself the nature of man, though without sin. And as a result now, his forgiveness and his reconciliation means that we can have contact with God. God's holiness has been appeased. And as a result, God says, now you can draw near to me and you and I can have fellowship together. As a matter of fact, when the Bible says that we are partakers of the divine nature, that word partakers in Greek is really at root koinonia. We have within us the very life of God implanted. It's not something we grew up with. It's not something that happened just because we went to Sunday school. It's not something that came about as a result of the fact that we are good people. It was implanted by God when we were born again. We share the very life of God. Notice John says we're declaring to you this eternal life which appeared and was revealed to us. So we share the life of God. We also share the light of God. Notice in verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us. It's the word from which we get catharsis. It cleanses us from all sin. God is life, and we share it, and God is light, and we're to walk in it. Back in November the 11th, 1951, electricity came to the farm on which I was raised. Along with electricity came a yard light. That was something new. We as kids just kept flashing that thing on and off, couldn't believe it. But one of the things we as kids learned about the yard light is this, that when you get away from it, you cast a very long shadow. And as you get closer, the shadow gets shorter and shorter and shorter until you're standing right under it. There's almost no shadow that you can see. You are standing in the light. Now listen to me, my friend. If you want to know your length, if you want to really know who you are, you have to get close to God, because that's reality. Standing away from God, you can have a conception of yourself, a measurement that is totally skewed because it's your idea. Listen to me when I tell you that darkness is your opinion of yourself. Light is God's opinion of you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him, and I've met Christians like this and they walk in darkness, we lie, John says, and we do not do the truth. What is the power of the early church? Why did they turn their world upside down? They knew the power of fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. But secondly, they also knew fellowship with one another. They understood that. In verse 3, it says, you are to have fellowship with us, the Bible says. And of course, also in verse 7, perhaps he is referring not only to fellowship with God, but fellowship to one another as we walk in the light, because darkness separates us and light unites us. How is it possible for two Christians to walk in the light? Let's suppose they're married. And the man is walking in the light. He claims to be walking in the light, and his wife claims to be walking in the light, and yet there's no fellowship. They can't get along. What's going on there? I think there's darkness somewhere. I saw a cartoon this past week of a woman who was receiving counseling. She and her husband received a lot of counseling, and they went to their pastor and said, you know, we've settled all of our differences, and now we have nothing in common. You know, the problem with some counseling, and not the kind that we do here, but you know, there is counseling where people want to be able to get along and still walk in their darkness. And the text is saying that if we walk in the light as God is in the light. Now, I'll tell you what happened in the early church. When you walk in the light and you see your sinfulness and you see God's grace, and you have to see both or else you're devastated, what happens is you become open so that you begin to share with other people, and soon, you know, your life, you know, you aren't threatened by the encroachment of intimacy, because you know that the one who knows the most about you loves you the most, and so it gives you a sense of security. And the early church was able to share and to able to work through without having to wear all the masks that some of us sometimes put on. That was one of the strengths of the early church. We live these separated lives and we say, only God sees who I really am, and I'm not willing to walk in the light so that I can have fellowship with you, because if I really walk in the light, I'm going to have to be honest, I'm going to have some transparency, and I'm going to have to be able to reveal to other people who I really am, and that is terrifying. But the early church was able to do that because of the power of the light. Throughout the New Testament, there are also other uses of the word fellowship, and I'll comment briefly about the fellowship of sharing. When the Apostle Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians about giving, he says that you participated in the fellowship of the saints. He's talking about the offering, and that only makes sense. Because you see, if we begin to give ourselves to one another, then suddenly we will be very anxious, you see, to have the opportunity of giving, because it's so much a part of who we are as people who love the light. I want you to know today, it is possible to give without love. That's why some people resent giving so much, is because there isn't that love. But it's possible to give without love, but it is impossible to love without giving. You love and you will give. God loved and he gave and he gave and he gave and he gave. So that's why in the New Testament, offerings were talked about as the fellowship of the saints. It's because that's what they had in common, was that mutual sharing, that mutual giving.
It's important for us to remember that as the Apostle John is writing this letter, he is writing as one of the last remaining eyewitnesses to the resurrected Jesus. That's why we had in the Gospel of John this narrative where John talks about himself as the other disciple or the disciple whom Jesus loved. He does so because he wants us to have a first-person experience, put ourselves in his shoes, and to see what he saw. We know that because of how he introduces himself in this first letter. He writes as that apostle who was there. He saw with his eyes. He looked upon and touched Jesus with his hands, and he heard Jesus concerning the words of life. And we can learn from him, just like Thomas, who doubted and had questions. Thomas is told by Jesus, blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe. When we joined in the fellowship of believers, we are joining with those who are brought into the light. We are joining with the witnesses like John the Apostle. The reason this is so important is because John is writing into a culture that has started to deny the evidence. They're far enough removed from the circumstances of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that they can start to say, well, did it really happen? Were any of you there? And they start to probe into those questions and into those doubts and offer a different narrative. They are false teachers trying to communicate a false message, and they're building it on people's really ignorance, because they don't know everything, that they're telling them all of these things that would just lead them away from the truth. This is why why it's so important, because it's exactly what we're dealing with today. People are discrediting the stories of Jesus, the stories of the Bible, the stories of the first eyewitnesses. But here's the question, and here's the problem with all of them. They weren't there. They are not trusted sources, and yet we're able to look at the people that are right in front of us, who we can see and touch and hear, and believe them over those who were the first eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. So John wants to say, I was there. I was an eyewitness. I saw him. I touched him. I heard him with my own ears. And I pass this information on to you. So you can know with confidence these things are true. And you can evaluate them from the first person, the first documents, and be assured of the truth of the gospel. And that truth will guide you throughout life. It's why John talks about Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. I hope that this encourages you, and it's really setting us up for the next several weeks as we spend time here in John's letter writing ministry. And as we do so, I want to encourage you to partner with us here at Songtime. These letters are just as relevant for us today as they were for the first century believers, and it's why it is so important for us to continue to teach these on the airwaves. So if you have been blessed, if you've been encouraged, could I ask you to be an encouragement to us in return? Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. It's 508-362-7070. You can also head over to our website at songtime.com, or you can look us up on social media. On behalf of everyone here at Songtime, we want to thank you for listening. From Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller with our theme verse, 1 John 3:23 and 24. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us.